Thanks, Aaron. Good morning. Wasn't that wonderful seeing New Zealand win the football last night? That has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning. But you see, here at Spraydon, I've noticed over years and years there's an overwhelming rugby culture. It's stifling. And those of us who prefer the beautiful game never have a chance to boast here, so I thought I'll make the most of it. Now, we're doing this series on growth, which is a good thing. See, as followers of Jesus, we should all grow in the faith and so on. And we've been looking at all sorts of exciting topics like prayer and personal growth. And there's this one this morning on confession. Yeah. And I've been thinking, now, how did I draw the short straw? And you get this one. It has been pointed out to me that as I'm by far the oldest person in this series, I will have more sins to confess than anyone else. Someone else pointed out to me that confession is all the vogue in New Zealand at the moment. This past week we've had Rodney Hyde confessing his sins, Honey Harawira confessing after a fashion, I guess, and so you might as well be part of it. So here we go. This is... they've changed this clock. Goodness me. I don't know how this thing... Oh, here it goes. That's great. It's terrible when you turn your back for a while, you know, everything changes. The others don't need a clock anymore. They're just guided by the Spirit. But you know, anyway. I want to read you a verse. I've got a text this morning. James chapter 5. And verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that there's a wonderful promise in here about our healing, which we enjoy, but there's a pretty daunting comment about confessing our sins to each other too. And so as we reflect together on this topic this morning, Lord, we pray that your Spirit will be with us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at this whole topic of personal growth as followers of Jesus, and one of the keys to grow is this whole thing about confessing our sins to each other, which is a frightening thought. I mean, realistically, I want you to think that I'm a spiritual giant. I don't want you to get the impression I'm just a fellow struggler like everyone else. So I do not take kindly to the thought of confessing my sins to others. I was intrigued with Warren this morning when he got up and said, "No, good Kiwi blokes don't confess their struggles easily." That's absolutely true. So I find this verse here is really good. I mean, here's the way to healing. It's great. Who wants personal healing? Everyone does. But an appalling thought, that you find this personal healing and wholeness through confessing your sins to each other. You think, good night. Surely the Protestant reformers did away with that when they got rid of the confessionals out of the Catholic Church. We're going back there or something. Queue up and confess to Father Robertson at the end of the service. And so we don't, by and large, confess our sins to each other, mainly because we so often fear what other people will think of us. If you knew stuff I'd been doing in my life, you'd think a lot less of me, so I'm not going to tell you. And what the passage here is saying, that's actually a major factor that stops us growing as followers of Jesus and experiencing healing. Now you think, well, why should this be? Well, it's like it's just how it is. David wrote about this in Psalm 32. This is what he said. Now, he had committed these two appalling sins. He'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of his most faithful soldier, Uriah, who was a Hittite. He wasn't even an Israelite. One of David's most faithful soldiers, and David had made off with his wife. It was bad enough. But then when she got pregnant, he had to cover this up. And so he arranged for Uriah, his trusted friend, to be put to death in the fighting. It was cold-blooded murder. And he had blood on his hands. And there was no way in the world he was going to tell anyone what he'd done. And it was Nathan, the prophet, came to him, a very brave man, and said, "You're the man. This is what you've done." Look, this is what David wrote about it. He said, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed are those whose sin the Lord does not account against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." It's a really sobering word. You see, when we don't get round to confessing our sins to others, we become sick. And we all know that's true. I've done stuff in my life at times, and I felt incredibly guilty for what I've done. I feel unwell. And David had committed monstrous sins, and he was determined not to tell anyone. He just bottled it all up inside himself, and he's "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." You see, God has actually made us, he's wired us up, so that it's when we live according to the values of the kingdom that we are well. And we violate God's values, we become unwell. It's like a simple fact. You do something wrong, and we all do stuff wrong, and you don't actually ever acknowledge it. You bottle it up inside yourself, and you think, "Why am I feeling so sick all the time?" That's what David's saying here. To find the sort of healing that James is promising, you've got to confess your sins to each other. I mean, it's a ghastly thought, isn't it? I remember a few years ago, there were a couple of the leaders in the church here came and paid me a visit at home. And they came in to our lounge and said, "We want to have a few words with you." And Marge said, "Oh, I'll make myself scarce." And they said, "Oh, no, you can stay here as well. All right, we're just having a come for a friendly chat." Something within me sensed this was no friendly chat. And so we sat down and they proceeded to talk to me about my attitude to one of the other leaders in the church here, which was not good. And he'd been getting up my nose, you know, he was saying stupid things, and I was really feeling riled about this guy, you see, and it had become obvious the way I was reacting to him and so on was not good. Now, I knew that, but I wasn't going to tell anyone. So my two brothers, I think Don McKenzie was one of them, I can't remember who the other one was. Anyway, they were serious brothers. They came and sat down, and "We want to talk to you about your attitude to this guy." So I sat there dutifully and heard them out, and I thought, yeah, they're right. So they finished, and I ushered them to the front door and came back into the lounge and sat down. Marge said to me, "They're right, you know." I knew that. So I trundled round to see the brother and said, "I haven't been treating you too well lately, have I?" And he said, "No." And we ended up the best of friends. Over years and years, actually, since then. And so it's, you just got to do this stuff. I mean, everything within you may say, I don't want to confess my sins to someone else. Why do I have to do that? Well, if you say, "I'm not going to do this," you just don't grow as a follower of Jesus, as simple as that. To be a follower of Jesus means to be open in our dealings with each other, to have nothing to hide. Now, of course, you've got to be careful about who you confess what to. You don't just, we're not going to have an open microphone at the end of this, and you can all come up and confess whatever sins you want to confess. I mean, it would be very interesting. Probably no one to get home this afternoon. But that's not quite the way to do it. The interesting thing, you know, if you do actually confess your sins to each other, it opens the door to other people. You know that? And it opens the door to people who are not yet believers. Because you see, we Christians spend an amazing amount of our time criticizing the way other people behave. And when an unbelieving world looks at us, what they see, so often when they look at the Christian community, they see us, they get the impression that we think we are better than everyone else because we spend all our time criticizing other people. I read this amazing book by a guy named Donald Miller called Blue Like Jazz. And it's the story of how he came sort of struggling to a real faith as a follower of Jesus. And he tells a story that he was at university, in a university in the Pacific Northwest in the US. And every year at this university, they had a drunken weekend where the students got themselves wiped out on alcohol and drugs, and there was sex going on. It's an appalling kind of situation. And there was a small Christian group on the university, and they got together and they said, well, you know, what can we do about this? How can we make some kind of witness for Christ in the midst of all this stuff that's going on? So they kind of sat around sharing ideas, and this guy says, I think we should have a booth, for a confession booth, for people to confess their sins. He thought it was a joke, you see. So that was his contribution to the discussion. He was being the funny man. But there's another guy who said, that's a brilliant idea. Let's do it. And he was horrified. He said, no, it was a joke. No, he said, we ought to do it. So the others said, well, don't be crazy. Who's going to do that? So he said, no, we won't ask other people to come to the tent and confess their sins. We'll ask people to come to the tent, and then we'll confess our sins to them. Oh. So they did. And on the first night, with all these people getting drunk, they went around, the group of them went around dressed as monks, saying that tomorrow night we're going to hear people's confessions. So they built this big booth, and on the second night, they opened it up. Eventually, some guy comes in, and he sits down and he says, so you want to hear what's going on around the place, eh? And the guy who was there, this Donald Miller guy, he said, no, it isn't like that. We're going to confess our sins to you. And he said, what? He said, yeah, you see, because we're followers of Jesus, but we haven't made a very good job of following Jesus. He said, when you look back in history, there's things like the Crusades and so on. The guy said, well, you weren't responsible for that, were you? And he said, no, no. But the Christian community was. And he said, then there's things like Jesus said we should care for the poor, and we haven't been doing a very good job of that. And Jesus said that that we should love our enemies. And he said, I think that the Christian community has given the impression we hate our enemies. And he said, this guy began to visibly melt in front of him, and he said, you don't have to say all this to me. And he said, well, yes, I do, actually, because we're told to, you see. Yeah. So he carries on like this, and the guy says to him, hey, man, this is real cool what you're doing. He said, I'm going to get my friends. And so there was a steady stream of people came into the confession booth, and these Christians confessed their sins, their failures. They'd never been able to have any Christian meetings on the campus that had more than just a tiny handful of people come. After they finished their confession weekend, they started doing other things on the campus. They started programs to help the poor in the neighborhood community, and hundreds of students turned up. They had a night where they said, you can come and tell us why you hate Christianity. And all these students came and held forth. Then they started Bible study groups for those who weren't yet followers of Jesus. And they, at one point, they had four of these going, full of people who weren't Christians. It's the power of confession. If we could only get off our high horses and stop giving the impression that we just got nothing to say to the world except criticism, but to share our weakness and our struggle, you've no idea the door we could open to an unbelieving world, because the world's so full of pain out there. And they look at the church and we think that we're better than everyone else. Confession's an incredibly powerful thing. But you see, if we don't confess, something happens to us. And Jesus told a story about a man who never confessed. This is what he said in Luke 18. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, Or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. See, we tend to think of the Pharisees just as a bunch who just opposed to Jesus, but actually, when it started, the Pharisees was like a layman's movement for spiritual renewal, a bit like Promise Keepers or something like that. And the Pharisees were, you know, they were deeply committed people. They really wanted to follow the Lord and to follow his teachings in the Word. And they urged each other on to deeper commitment. That's the kind of people they were. These were people who were really serious about their faith. They were people who wanted to grow in their faith. And I mean, they were really earnest, the Pharisees. Really earnest. You know, there was a group of them called the Bruised Pharisees. You know about them? Because they were really so earnest about not giving in to lustful thoughts and so on, that the really keen ones would shut their eyes when they saw a woman coming or avert their gaze, lest they be led into lustful thoughts. Of course, they hit objects. Yeah. They're called the Bruised Pharisees. Well, I mean, they were serious about this stuff, you know. You walk into lampposts and this kind of stuff. That's the sort of, they were really, really earnest. And this guy comes into the temple to pray, and he's very aware of the spiritual progress he's making. His bruises show it. You know, and so he gets up to pray. And he says, God, I don't rob, and I don't do evil, and I don't commit adultery, and I'm not like this tax collector over here. And I fast twice a week. Well, you know, a good Jew only had to fast once a year. This guy, I mean, he's really earnest. He's really wanting to grow in his spiritual life. And I give a tenth of all I earn. Now, it's all good stuff. You think, what's the problem with that? You know what the problem is? It's not one word of confession. It's all about God. I'm making real progress in the spiritual life. I mean, he's sat at Spraydon and listened to the growth series, you see. He comes to the temple and checks it off, prayer, personal renewal, you know, whatever the others are. And God, I'm doing really well. No robbering, no cheating, no adultery. I'm doing well, God. This is fantastic. Fasting and praying and tick, tick, tick. Not one word of confession. Over here is the tax collector. I mean, all tax collectors are hated. We all know that. But these guys were really hated. I mean, they were agents of the foreign power, the Romans. They were despised, hated. And the Romans devised this terrible system for collecting tax where it went to the highest bidder. You know, if you could make an offer, I'll collect the tax in the Spraydon area, and I guarantee to collect so many $1,000 in tax, you'd get the job. If you could, you know, come in with a bigger price than anyone else. The problem was that the ordinary citizens had no idea how much someone had bid and how much tax they were supposed to pay. And of course, these guys, it was an absolute racket. And so they were hated, these guys. They were cheats. They reckoned that somewhere in the Roman Empire there was actually a statue to an honest tax collector. They were hated. And so he goes into the temple, and he would have known all this stuff. You know, he would have known that he was hated, that people could smell the sin on his clothes and so on. So he stands there. All he can do is thump his chest. God, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus comes out with an absolute clangor. Now, everyone knew that the person who was making progress in their spiritual life was the Pharisee. Everyone knew that. He could tick the boxes. He was doing well. Everyone knew this guy over here was a loser. And Jesus said, it's this guy who goes home in the right with God, not the good guy. Now, that overturned the whole understanding of the spiritual life in Jesus' day that overturns the whole understanding of spiritual life today. Because many of you will be aware that there's a lot of teaching around these days that God blesses holy people. It's the people who can tick the boxes, who read the scriptures, who pray, who come to church, who tithe their money. These are the ones whom God will bless. Jesus in the story says the one whom God blesses is the one who can confess their sins out loud to someone else. Whoa. That's a bit sobering, isn't it? Because you see, we live in a very individualistic society, and so we think that spiritual growth is just about between me and God, and it's me doing a whole lot of right things, and that will show that I'm making amazing growth in my spiritual life. Not necessarily. It may just be that we're getting more and more proud. Because this was the problem of the Pharisee in the temple. The problem was he was proud. He recited all the great spiritual things he was doing, and they were all good things. I mean, they were all things we would aspire to do. And yet he was proud because he compares himself to the tax collector. And the Bible tells us that of all the sins that will keep us from God, there is no sin that will keep us from God like the sin of pride. C.S. Lewis called it the great sin. It is the great sin. And so he goes home. And Jesus in the story said he went and stood in the temple and he prayed with himself. And God heard the man who confessed his sins. And when Luke writes up the story, he puts an explanation and a conclusion around it. This is what he says. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. For all those who exalt themselves, he concludes, will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. So you see, confession isn't an optional extra. It isn't like when we run through all the topics in the series, you can think, well, I'll do this one, and this one, but blow this confession thing. But what it's a call to openness with one another, to stop living lives of pretense, to stop pretending that we're some spiritual giants when we're not. And that's why it's so important to be in a group of people that you can trust, amongst whom you can be open, with whom you can share your struggles and so forth. You see, the really interesting thing has happened in contemporary worship in the church at large. Now, Marge and I get around a whole lot of other churches these days. It's very interesting. You know what's happened? There's never a prayer, a corporate prayer of confession. It's appalling. You know, in a traditional worship service, all we like sheep have strayed and gone our own way. We've turned each one to our own devices and desires, and there is no good in us. We've done those things we ought not to have done. We've left undone those things we ought to have done. In contemporary worship, you never hear it. It's all about, oh, Lord, we just want to thank you, we're going to press on, and all this kind of stuff. And the body of Christ is losing the ability to confess its sins. The outcome will be appalling because we will become proud. And unfortunately, that's how the unbelieving community in New Zealand views us by and large. These people think they're better than everyone else. It's kind of sad. So Amy led us before this morning in that very good prayer of confession. Just to make sure we did it right this morning. But if you go around, you listen for it. You know, it's an alarming trend. You see, because the church that fails to confess its sins corporately no longer lives by grace. A church that no longer confesses its sins ceases to be an expression of grace. Now, we're not here often enough now to know whether this is what happens here. But you know, I'm not talking about us here. It's like this is a problem which is affecting the whole Christian community in New Zealand. And it's in the contemporary churches that it's like this. The traditional churches still pray their prayers of confession. You see, in the spiritual life, there's two kinds of growth. There's true growth and there's false growth. And false growth is the one that it's so easy to buy into. False growth is when you look at how you're doing in your spiritual life and you think, look, I'm making real progress. Here, I don't rob people, I'm not doing evil, I'm not committing adultery, I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my money. Man, aren't I doing well? Sadly, that's false growth. But it's held up to us as a model, you see. I become more and more aware of my own growth in holiness. I look down more on others. I become less open about my own failure. It's false growth. True growth is a growth in humility. It's when I become more aware of the reality of my own heart. It's when I have less need to hide my reality from you. That is actually true growth. It's a growth in humility. So how are we doing, do you think? It's very easy. It's so easy to get this wrong. It is so easy to get this wrong. And to think that God will bless me if only I can attain all these kind of levels of growth that I'm measuring off. If I can do this, I'll be doing so well and God will bless me. And I will be, you know, I'll be able to compare. When I compare myself to other people, I see that I'm just doing so well. Yeah, and at one level it's all true. That's the thing. But Jesus said the guy who was like that, he went home on his own. It was the other guy who could thump himself on his chest and say, God, be merciful to me. He went home in the right with God. So how you doing? How do you come over to people? Do you come over to people as a really holy person who's got it all together? Or do you come across as an open, hearted, honest person who's a fellow struggler in the kingdom, being drawn by the grace of God daily to follow Jesus? There's no joy in the first one. There's hard work and intensity and all this kind of stuff. But it's only walking a path of grace and mercy and love that there's freedom and joy in the Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, this is a kind of sobering topic, really, about confessing, and I confess that it doesn't appeal to me, really. And I'd like to think that I could measure my spiritual growth by all the spiritual disciplines I'm ticking off. And then I come to this one and think, whoa. There's a few of my favourite sins I'd like to keep to myself, thank you. But Lord, we realise that down this path, there is this monster of pride. And yet there's another path down which there is openness and humility. And the redeeming love that comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ when we have the courage to acknowledge our shortcomings. And so give us grace to be open, humble, pliable people in your hands, Lord. We pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.